Jesus does save not only us from ourselves, but he also gives us the awesome commission to help save others. When Jesus was given all authority, it says all in Matthew 28, it says all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Then he gives his disciples instructions to go out and teach disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of age. So, you know, that song we sing, you know, I know that my Redeemer lives, absolutely. Because Jesus couldn't say that, you know, I'm with you always until the end of age if he's not alive. Amen. So we know that Jesus is still here on the right hand of the Father, still partitioning for you and I. While Jesus was alive, he gave his disciples many, many warnings of what's going to come ahead. But a parent does the same thing with their children, telling them, if you don't get this in order or get that in order, this could happen. We may hear the same thing over and over and over and over and over. But when do we actually listen to it? When does it actually resonate with us? Is it when it happens, or before it happens, or after it happens? Okay? For a lot of us, it's while it's happening. We remember the warning sign. But what we don't want is to remember the warning signs when Jesus actually comes back. We do not want to remember then. We want to remember before. Okay? Jesus tells us to always be ready. See, there's going to be one in the field. There's going to be two in the field. One will be taken, the other one will be left. That's scary. But the hope in that is, Jesus told you, one is going to be in the field and the other is going to be left. So what should we be? We want to be the one in the field that was watching and waiting. But you can't watch and wait unless you're prepared to watch and wait. So this lesson is all about being prepared for what is going to happen. Okay? In Matthew 24, okay, his disciples were on the Mount of Olives with Christ. And, you know, we're not going to stay here. A lot of our lessons are going to be in the Old Testament, but I'm going to set up a stage here. Disciples was asking him, when in the world, end of age, when will these things be? And Jesus was not hesitant. He was ready to tell them what was going to happen, because his Father told him, when your disciples ask you this question, this is what you need to say. So Jesus was prepared to tell them what was going to happen. Now, the thought I'm going to stop at is when it's going to hit us. There's some things in what Jesus is going to say that's going to hit us. Okay? And it's starting to slowly hit us as a nation. All right? Verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceive you." Nobody. Okay? Nobody deceive you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see it to it that you are not alarmed. So we should not be shocked when we see certain things on the news or what's going on with certain wars and what's going on in the world. Jesus saying, do not be alarmed. If you are alarmed, that means that you are not ready to receive it. He wants to keep us away from that mindset. He wants us to be proactive. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. He called them birth pains. Okay? It starts off slow. I don't know how birth pains are, so I'm not even going there. Okay? There's some people in here that know what that feels like. Me not one of them. But Jesus is calling them birth pains. Okay? Then it says, Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. The hate is starting to happen in this nation. Yeah. The hate is starting to happen. Because we believe what we believe, we are now are almost in a part to where if you believe this, then you're against the whole world. So that's what's kind of happening right now. But Jesus had already predicted it. At the time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel that you're hearing, this gospel, not just any gospel, Jesus said, this gospel of what's going on right now, that I'm telling you right now, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So what I'm saying is, the majority of people that's going to be teaching and preaching are going to be teaching and preaching what is wrong. Because it says right here, okay, that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So wherever you think it is popular, that's what's not going to be teaching what is right. Because if the love of most is going cold, that means that the love that we should have for one another is going to grow thin. It's going to grow very, very thin. It's going to be very, very few. It's going to be teaching what is right. It's going to be teaching what is right because the wickedness is going to overthrow a lot of things that's going on in the world. And there's certain things that's so caught up in what's going on with the world. If you teach against what's going on in the world, we will shut you down. You cannot continue to teach what you want to teach. Because if you do that, we'll shut you down. There may come a time in this nation. It's already happening up north. There are certain things you just cannot teach on. There are certain things you cannot preach or even bring up in public. You can be persecuted. You can be fined and you can be shut to jail. Or your institution could be shut down. That's happening up north right now. It could happen here. It could happen. Now, will this deter me from teaching what's right? No. Because I know y'all going to bail me out. Y'all will bail me out. All right? Y'all going to have to get me out of there. So I continue to keep doing the same thing. This may happen. This may happen. But even though, okay, just like Peter, would it be better for us to do what you say or to serve God? They locked Peter up because Peter says straight up, we cannot stop teaching and preaching about what we saw and heard with our own eyes. Peter cannot stop. The reason why Peter couldn't stop is because every time he even thought about stopping, Jesus was looking at him when he remembered that he denied him 3 times. So Peter has this looping look at Christ when he denied him. I will never do that again. We all need that stick in our spines to even thinking about denying him. This is what's going to happen. He couldn't do it. We all need to be blinded from time to time, like Paul, to where we can't see anything. Because he got knocked off his high horse, literally. So that way we may see Jesus. Some of us need to get our legs taken away before we can walk. Some of us need our senses taken away before we make any sense. Why does God have to go so far to save us? Well, I guess that's how long God's grace is. But he does not only give this to us as Christians. He also gives that to people who do not believe in God. We're going to read about someone who did not believe in God that he gave so much hope to. All right, let's go to Daniel. All right, chapter 4. Okay, let's go to Daniel chapter 4. And what's going on here in Daniel is the fruition of what the children of Israel put themselves in. Okay? Children of Israel put themselves in Babylon because of their wickedness and their disobedience to God. It is something that God never wanted. But God forewarned them of what's going to happen to them if they did not obey him. Okay? A father or mother never wants to discipline their child. They want to encourage them. They don't want to discipline them. They don't want to see him hurt. They don't want to see him cry. They don't want to see him disappointed. But guess what? We make choices. And it's not an addiction. Because an addiction is doing something wrong in spite of the consequences. But we have those tendencies when we want to do what we want to do. Now, this lesson is about pride. Okay? So, Daniel. All right, we're going to start at verse 1, okay, in Daniel chapter 4. All right, and it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, of men of every language who live in the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you of the miraculous signs and wonders of the Most High God has performed for me. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is kind of like a letter. So how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is eternal kingdom and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous, and I had a dream that made me afraid, and I was lying in bed, and the images and the visions passed through my mind. And it terrified me. So I commanded all my wise men in Babylon who brought before me to interpret the dream for me. And the magicians and enchanters and astrologers and the, I can never say this right.
Charlatans.
Travelsons? Or diviners? I can't say it right. They all came and told them the dream, but they could not interpret the dream. Finally, David came to my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar. I cannot say his name right. Belshazzar. Thank you. See, got some scholars in here. Belshazzar, after the name of my God and the spirits of the holy gods in him. So I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians. That's what he's giving. He's giving him this title. When Daniel is not a magician, but he's saying the chief of the magicians. I know that the spirit of the holy gods in you and no mystery is difficult for you. Here is my dream. These are the visions I saw. He said, I looked before me and I stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous and the tree grew large and strong and on top it touched the sky and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and the fruit was abundant. On it was food for all, and under it beasts of the field was found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. Every creature was fed, and the visions, while I looked in my bed, I looked, and there was me, a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven, and he called out in a loud voice, cut down the tree from its branches, strip it, off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let it let the animals flee from under it and the birds and the branches and let its stump and roots bound in iron and bronze and remain on the ground and in the grass of the field. Let it be drenched with dew of heaven and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that man and let him be given a mind of an animal. Till seven times passed by for him. Let the decision is an announcers and messengers, the holy ones declare the verdict, so that a living may know the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, gives to them anyone who wishes and set over them to the lowliest of men. This is a dream that I, the king Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for no one of these wise kingdoms can interpret it for me, but you. But you can, because of the spirit of the holy gods is in you. He is disrespecting Daniel. Because he said the spirits of the holy gods. So he still doesn't even understand what he's saying. But we have to understand how we got here in the first place. Why is Daniel in Babylon? It's because of past kings that Israel had. Okay, so let's go and back up before we can even get here, because this is the lesson for us. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36. I'm going to show you how we even got here. Why is this dream even possible? Why is Daniel even in the vicinity of Nebuchadnezzar to tell of this dream? It's because of something that Israel did a long time ago. Or something they're going to do a long time ago. Alright? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36. 28:36. Okay? Now, this is before. Okay? This is after children of Israel left Egypt, because they were obedient to God. They were in captivity, okay? And the Lord drove them out of Egypt, okay, into a land that was promised to them. But God gave them warnings, and he gave them two signs. He gave them signs of things going to happen if you're obedient, and then he told them things was going to happen if they're disobedient. So just as Nebuchadnezzar was getting a warning signs of what's going to happen to him, the children of Israel had the warning signs before they even got to Israel of what's going to happen to them. To the promised land, what was going to happen to them, okay, if they disobeyed God when they got to the promised land. So imagine if you're getting a warning before a warning, okay? They're getting a warning before a warning. All right, and look at what it says at verse, verse 36. It says, the Lord, verse 36. All right, the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. Okay, there you will worship other gods. Gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all nations where the Lord will drive you. Okay? This is what God said to the children of Israel if they disobeyed him when they got to the promised land. Well, what do you think happened? They got to the promised land. Okay, they heard the warnings of what's going to happen to them if they did such a thing. Well, guess what happened? When they got to Canaan, those people that live in Canaan, they believe in polytheism, which is the worship of many gods. They seen all these beautiful women, and guess what they started doing? They started sleeping with all these different women, marrying them, and now you have this mixed nation that God never wanted, okay? But what came with that was the disobedience of them worshiping other gods. They stopped worshiping the true God of the universe, and they started worshiping other gods. And God allowed them. God allowed these other kings to rise up in power and overthrow them. And then when they do that, they don't just take you. They take the best men and women with them so they can serve them. And this is what happened. God allowed the children of Israel to fall to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, and he took with them the strongest and the wisest and the most beautiful women to their kingdom. This is how Daniel and those other three men got there. Though this is how we get to the dream. Because of children of Israel's disobedience. Okay? Now, the Lord saved Israel from the captivity of Egypt to the promised land. Before they entered, God gave them the commandments. Okay? So finally, God did what he said he was going to do before the Israelites were in Israel. They were taken captive and led to the country of Babylon. This happened in three waves. Then this happened, okay, 605 BC, way before, okay, Christ, all right? So let's go down to the dream where David interprets, okay, the dream. Let's go back down to Daniel, okay? Let's go to lowliest of men. All right, let's go to verse 18, okay? It says, the holy God is in you, verse 19. And Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and these thoughts terrified him. So the king said to Belshazzar, I wanted to say Daniel, but I can't. Okay, do you not let the dream or its meaning alarm you? Belshazzar answered, my lord, if only a dream applies to your enemies, its meaning to your adversities. The tree you saw that grew large and strong with its top touching the sky visible, okay, to the whole earth, with the beautiful leaves and abundant fruit providing food for all, giving the shelter of the beast and the field and having its nesting places for your birds in the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness have grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Now, what does this tree sound like today? What does this tree sound like? Okay? At this time, America wasn't even a name. The United States wasn't even there. Okay? It was very unknown. Alright? The Bible does not give the name for the United States at all, but we've become pretty tall. Okay? We've become a pretty tall tree. Now, even though he's speaking as a king, okay, he's speaking to the king. He says, you, O Lord, have become that tree. Now, how powerful is America today? We are, because we have the most weapons. Whoever has the most weapons, most technology and resources, that's what controls what. But we don't need to be so prideful because we really don't know. We really don't know, okay? We really don't know, but as the world sees it, that's how it is, okay? Now, where did I come from? What verse?
18:19.
No, okay. Okay, I'm gonna start. What verse did I end at?
22.
Okay, 23. You, O King, are the messenger of the Holy One, coming down from heaven and saying, "Cut down the tree and let's destroy it. But leave the stump bound on iron and bronze and grass of the field, while his roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched in the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until the seven times pass by before him." Now, God is going to do something to David's mind. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar has become so powerful, and his sins became so great. It reminded of Pharaoh and Egypt, okay, of all the things that Nebuchadnezzar had done. He was going to put some men in a fiery furnace if they did not worship the idol that he had made. Nebuchadnezzar had made himself somewhat of a god. The application of this is for us to stay close to God, okay? For pride, it is pride that leads us to believe that we can live without God. That's what pride does. It leads us to believe that we can live without him, and we cannot live without God. All right, let's go to James chapter 4. and verse number 6. James chapter 4 and verse number 6. Alright, James chapter 4, verse number 6 says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." This is what God wants everyone to do. Okay? I don't have time to go into the whole account of what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. But what's going to happen to is his mindset is going to be as if he is going to be an animal. It's almost like God is giving Nebuchadnezzar a mental illness to where he thinks he's a physical animal. Imagine the things that God can do to your mind. Okay? I don't want God doing none of that to me. Okay? But pride leads every other vice. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. It is no wonder that God detests the pride and opposes the proud. All right. The next one we're going to go to is Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read 16 and 17. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read 16 and 17. Okay. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates." Okay? "Seven that are detestable to him." It says, "Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension amongst brothers." That last one. Okay, a man that stirs up dissension amongst brothers applies to us, but all of these, okay, applies to us as brothers and sisters. All right, don't let us, okay, as a congregation, as a church, as a whole, be the reason why God separates from us. Don't think just because we're in a church, okay, that these things cannot happen. When Jesus comes back, guess where he's going to start? He's going to start in the church. That's where he's going to start. Because this is the one place that people can freely come in and come out. Where people are the most vulnerable is inside of a church building. Everyone comes here. The students asked me the other day, "Does Satan come to church?" Absolutely. Absolutely he comes. There's nowhere in scripture that says that Satan is not allowed to come into a church. Don't believe those horror movies that you watch where a guy has a cross and Satan can't come into the church. No. No. It could be the very real person holding the cross is the one that Satan himself, disguising himself to get out the good people. Okay? Don't think for one second that cannot be him. I'm not trying to get off topic. Alright? But, the dream for Nebuchadnezzar comes true. Patiently, God gave Nebuchadnezzar an entire year to turn from his evil ways. All right. Remember, he opened up with his own letter and what happened to him. All right. Let us take a closer look at Nebuchadnezzar's attitude and as he looked over his kingdom. All right. He says, "I said, isn't this the place of great Babylon I have built? As a place of a royal palace, I use my mighty power to build it, and it shows how glory his majesty is." All right? There's a word that comes in mind with all of this, and it's, again, a word I used earlier, And that word is pride. Alright? God's word tells us to stand against those who are pride. And we read about that in James chapter 4, verse 6. If we are proud of our talents, our abilities, and looks of possessions, God may take those things away so that we may see what is true. God is the one who gives every good thing that we have. Without God, we are helpless and hopeless. We should never brag about the things we have accomplished without giving God the glory first. The only thing we should ever brag about is that we know God. Let's go to the last one I'm going to go to. Maybe the last one I'm going to go to. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Alright. Maybe the last one. I don't know. I can spend a whole month in here. Because this fella had a whole lot going on. Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's see. Verse 23 and 24. Alright, it says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast about his wisdom, or the strong man boast about his strength, or the rich man boast about his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that he understand and knows me. I am the Lord who exercise kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So if you ever wanted to know what's in the mind of God, this is what's in the mind of God. God's interest is in us. And he wants our interest to be in him. For God knows the plans he has for us. Okay? He has good plans for us. Plans of giving us, not to hurt us, but giving us plans of hope. And the future. This is the plans that God has. But he warns us way before we run into any kind of trouble of what could happen. He warned Adam and Eve of what could happen if they ate of the fruit. He warned Moses before he even went to Pharaoh of what he's going to do, what he's not going to do. He warned the children of Israel before they got into Israel. What's going to happen to them if they did not obey him? Christ is warning his disciples. What's going to happen to you? Paul warns us of what's going to happen to us if we do this and do not. How many warnings do we need before we know that the stove is hot? How many warnings do we need? Sooner or later, we got to get tired of the hook. It's hanging around us. Some of us need to get tired of it. Alright, there's a story I'm going to say. I said this story time and time again, but it never gets old. Okay? There was a man that had this old Labrador. Old lab dog that was always on the bench. Or he was always on the ground with his master while he's sitting on the bench. Okay? And the dog would whine all the time, all day. Was whining and complaining, making noises. And people walked by all the time and seeing the dog whining. And one day, this little kid was curious enough to ask the master, why doesn't the lab leave this spot? There is a nail that he is sitting on. Why won't he leave so he can feel better? And then the man said to the boy, son, the pain ain't great enough yet. That's why he won't leave the spot. Until the pain is great enough, he'll leave. But until you hurt enough, you won't change. And this is a dog that's doing that. This is a dog. Imagine how people are. Why does things have to be so bad for us to do any good? Why does God have to allow us to get into so much trouble? And sometimes get us some serious health issues before we actually leave certain things. There are certain things we can save us from ourselves before we can go to the doctor. How about a lifestyle change? It will alleviate 90%, maybe 90% of the medicines we take today. Instead of having all these medicines to help us make better, a lifestyle change will make you feel better, and you don't have to spend so much money on pills. But a lot of us want the pills. So all I gotta do is take the pill. Lifestyle change, that's a big deal. But guess what? God doesn't want you to live through pills to get through life. He wants to change your life. Not the easy way. It's not easy to change your life through Christ. It is hard. Because it requires everything out of you. But what's the alternative? What did Jesus give? Didn't it take everything out of him? I'm just saying, if God allows his one and only son to suffer such things to save us, I think we should give a little bit more effort. Or pay a little bit more close attention to the warnings he gives us. Okay? I'm not trying to make this a morbid hellfire brimstone lesson. I'm trying to get you guys to see is those of the highest authority has the most responsibility. And God has given us a whole lot of authority to use it for the greater good of warning other people of what is going to happen. Okay? Now, people have been saying it's the end of time since the beginning of time. But it's really getting there. Okay? It is really getting there. Alright. If any of those who are here today have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, today is that day. There's only one time that's important to God, and that is right now. God is not concerned about any other time except for right now. Now is the accepted time. Okay, God is not concerned about yesterday, and he's not concerned about tomorrow. The only thing God is concerned about is right now and you. God is concerned about you. He is concerned about you. Because he knows how good it is to be around him. But he also knows what it's like if you're not with him. He knows what that's like. We don't. We've never experienced where God has not been around. We have never experienced that. Because we still have sunshine. We still have all the seasons. We don't know what it's like to be separated from God. Spiritually, we may know what that feels like because we have done things that separate ourselves from God. But not from the essence of God to where there's nothing good around us at all. None of us have ever experienced that. And that's something that he never wants you to experience because he knows how good he is. God knows how good he is. So if there's anyone today, okay, you want to put Christ on the baptism, the first thing you must do is hear his word. Okay? Upon hearing, you must believe his word. Then you must repent of your sins. God is not slacking his promise as though man counts slackness, but is long-suffering to us for not that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants the whole world to be saved. But he knows that that's not going to happen. And it's because of pride. It's because of pride. It's because that we think we're more than what we really are. That's what we think. And then we must all confess that Jesus is Lord in public. We must confess. Okay? If you confess Christ before men, he will also confess you before his Father in heaven. But if you deny him before men, he will also deny you before his Father is in heaven. And then you must be baptized. They said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who gladly received the word were baptized and added to their number of about 3,000 souls. But the key word is gladly received his word. God is not going to make you. He's not going to make you serve him. He's not going to make you love him. He's not going to make you do anything. Jesus freely and willingly laid his life down on the line. God is not going to make you do that. That's how good he is. Even though we deserve to be on that cross, he knew the only one that was worthy to be on it was Christ. So without no execution, there's no celebration. Okay, there could be a celebration this morning. If anyone of you want to be put on Christ in baptism, they can do it right now as we stand and sing and say,
come to Jesus, he will.